meeting, if you would contact me in advance, and we'll try to set you up for that. Okay, I have a couple announcements. Rain or shine, teen soul winning tomorrow morning at 9:30, and we'll be going out. And we might have to take a canoe, but we'll be going out. And but we will have teen sewing at 9:30 tomorrow morning, 9:30 sharp, and be there for the challenge, for the time of challenge there at 9:30, and then at 10 o'clock be going out and witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. So young people, you need to be in your place, and you ought not be doing anything on Saturday morning, but teen sewing, unless of course you have no other alternative. But that's the place you ought to be. It's teen sewing on Saturday mornings. Make sure you're there. And also, let me make one other announcement. We're having our next youth activity the 11th of October. October 11th, which will be a week from tomorrow. And we're going to be having, once again, it's been a long time since we've done it, and I'm excited about it, we're going to have a bowling bash a week from Saturday. So those of you young people that like to go bowling, if you like to or don't like to go, it's going to be a good time. We're going to be leaving about 3:45 on Saturday afternoon, the 11th. It'll be Saturday afternoon. It will not be in the evening. And it'll be plenty of time between soul winning and the activity. We'll be leaving about, or meeting here about 3:45. And we'll be bowling, I'd say, anywhere from 4 to 5:30 in that time span. And we're going to be going to a bowling alley in Manteno. We'll be renting the entire thing out for ourselves. And so we don't have to worry about anybody else. We're just us. We'll have all 12 lanes to ourselves. And it's going to be a great time of fellowship and fun. And we've even got a good price on it for the entire thing. For two full games and shoes and the whole works, it's only going to cost $3 for shoes and two games. So let's make sure we're there for that. And we'll be meeting at 3:45, October the 11th. That'll be a week from Saturday at 3:45. And we'll be finished at the latest at 6 o'clock. So you have the entire Saturday evening still for yourself, whatever. And so that'll be next Saturday, a week from Saturday. So save your pennies. And so you got over a week to do that. And we'll be bowling. Don't have to worry about the weather. You know, whatever it is, we just bowl indoors. Don't have to bowl outdoors. But so that's our next activity, a bowling bash. Been a long time since we've gone bowling. So I'm looking forward to that. There'll be prizes, by the way, given out. We'll be dividing up into teams. And you'll be having a team to be on. And you'll be bowling, you know, whoever you want to bowl with, but we'll be putting on teams. There'll be prizes for teams, the best team, and also individuals. Like the top boy or girl bowler, you know, give you some prizes and things of that nature. It'll be exciting. So get some competition brewing here. And every year I always challenge young people, whoever can beat my highest score will get a free game. And so far, Brother Osmarty, no one has met that challenge. And but I went down when I was in Florida, I also challenged the entire youth group down there, and I was sorry that I did that, Brother Osmarty. Because I had no problem with the guys. None of the guys even came close to my side. I think I bowled a 160, and the girls, all the guys, I think it wasn't a guy that was close, but there was a lady chaperone there that night that bowled about a 170, and you talk about being embarrassed, and so I opened my big mouth about having the best score that night, and I did beat all the young people, but the lady chaperone there bowled a 170, and so you talk about being embarrassed. I never challenged her again after that. But, so we're going to have a good time on next Saturday, October 11th, 3:45, the bowling bash. And make sure you're there in your place. Bring a friend. It's a good opportunity to get another young person there. Dress standards enforced. Don't forget that. All right.
Okay, I have several announcements this morning, so everybody sit up and listen, pay attention. I received a report from my accountant this morning on our offerings in chapel. So far we've had 5 chapel offerings. We haven't tallied up the one for today yet, but as of the 4 chapel today, we had 5 chapel offerings. Total amount was $14.85. Now, he did a lot of calculations on this. That makes a weekly average of $2.97 per week, and figured by the individual, that's an individual average of 3 cents a person. So appreciate your giving, your sacrificial giving. Each of you have been sacrificing 3 cents a week so that our chapel services, the expenses could be met, could pay our special speakers and so forth. 3 cents a person. Very good.
I'm glad that doesn't pay my salary.
All right. A few words about privileges. All right. We've been getting a little bit of problem with E-level privilege students. A-level students, C-level students, you've been fine. E-level privilege students seem to get the idea that when you are on E-level privilege, all of a sudden, you can do no wrong. You are above sin, you've been sanctified, your sin nature has been removed, therefore anything you feel like doing is no longer sin, no matter what it is. For example, if you are on E-level privilege, and Mrs. Johnson comes to you and says, it's time to come to the reading room, then it is, in fact, time for you to drop whatever you're doing and go to the reading room. Well, I'm running errands for somebody. I'm playing in the gym because I'm on E-level privilege. You're no longer on E-level privilege. When Mrs. Johnson tells you to come to the reading room, it is, in fact, time to come to the reading room. Also, we have had a problem with E-level privilege students feeling that as soon as their goals are finished, they can immediately just vacate the premises, hop out of their office, and take off. That is not exactly the way it works. You've got to have permission before you can leave your office. You have to have permission primarily from me. I have to check and make sure that your goals are finished. If you're in Mrs. Lewis's room and she wants to give permission, that's fine. But primarily, I have to give you permission before you leave your office. Just because you're on E-level and your goals are done doesn't mean you can just hop up and vacate. We don't know if you've been kidnapped, whatever. We need to know where you are. I have to give you permission to leave. Also, the goals. There's a loophole in the law there that says E-level privileged students are free to go when their goals are finished. The key word there is goals. Now, suppose I look at your goals and I decide that your goals for that day were not quite high enough. I decide it's time to give you 10 more pages. Well, in that case, that extra 10 pages immediately becomes your goals for the day. And until those goals are finished, then you may not leave. So I set the goals. I determine what reasonable goals are. All right. Also, E-level privilege students, when you are doing your time away from the classroom, you must report back to the classroom. For example, before it's time to be dismissed for break, all right, especially the younger students, they have a 1:15 break? Okay, suppose 12:30, finish with all your goals, get permission to go. Okay, you leave at 12:30, you go play in the gym, whatever you're going to do. All right, now before 1:15 comes, you must be back in your classroom at your office so that you may be dismissed for break. Everyone must be in place before you are dismissed. For break, for lunchtime, if you happen to be gone somewhere before lunch starts, you must be back in your office so that you may be dismissed for lunch. If there's a gym class that day, you're finished with your goals, you're playing in the gym, whatever you're doing, before gym class starts, you must be back in your classroom, in your office, so that you may be dismissed for gym. Is that clear? I think it's clear. I mean, everything that I understand, I immediately assume everybody else can understand, too. Now, I've been telling some of the students this week. I've been helping with their chemistry and geometry and all these tremendously easy things. And I've been telling, especially Gina, I told Gina and Maud, that this chemistry that you're working on is much easier than it was when I was in high school. Because I can remember when I was in high school and I took chemistry, it was very difficult. I had to think hard. I had to try and really figure those things out. But as I look at the chemistry that they're working on now, it's very simple. Everything, there's nothing to figure out. It's just very easy. So I'm sure that they must have made things much easier since I was in high school. So school is easy. I want everyone to realize that school is easy. All right? So much for that. E-level students, watch your step. If you get out of line, you get mouthy. Any supervisor up there can pull your E-level button, or any level button, can pull it for the rest of the day. We'll give it back to you at the end of the day if you feel like you deserve it. But if you get mouthy, you talk back, you're never allowed to talk back. Never allowed to be mouthy. If supervisor or anybody up there tells you to do something, you are to do it immediately. Without comment, without question, do it. That's called obedience. That is in our rules. You must obey. All right? That's in our rule book, the Bible also. All right, another thing. Let me say something good here before I get down on you again. This week's Patriot, This is our Patriot this week. Have it all ready before chapel. This week's Patriot contains a Mr. O approved puzzle. All right? Now, this is a very difficult puzzle. You're going to have to work hard to figure this out. If you figure out the puzzle, write down the answer on a sheet of paper and bring it to me. Don't come up to me and tell me what your answer is. Write it down, fold it up, bring it to me. When I have time to look at it, I'll open it up. The first person that brings me the correct answer for this puzzle will win fame, the respect of your classmates, a remarkable feeling of intelligence, and anything else that I decide to give you. I'm trying to select a prize that's appropriate for the puzzle has to do with chocolate bars. I won't give you all the details here, but there's a box full of chocolate bars, okay? And men, women, and children are to be, these chocolate bars are to be distributed to men, women, and children. And it gives you exactly how many chocolate bars each person gets, and you have to figure out how many men, how many women, how many children. It's very simple. It's easy. School is easy. All these things are easy. All right, so first person to figure that out, just so you look forward to getting your Patriot. All right, what else? Junior soul winning. I believe we're going to change the meeting place. We're going to try and keep this building locked up on Saturday. There's been a lot of traffic in and out of here. Last Friday night when I left this building, everything was spick and span, clean, ready for Sunday morning. I came in Saturday afternoon, and the bathrooms were a mess. There were paper towels and water all over the floor or something. So we're going to try and lock this building up on Saturdays. So we're going to move Junior Soling to the music room upstairs. The piano is...
We won't sing.
We disturbed you last time, didn't we? We'll try not to do that. All right, move Junior Soling upstairs where the preschool used to be, up the stairs where the kitchen is there. And it appears like it'll probably be very soggy tomorrow, so we'll probably be going to nursing homes again tomorrow with the junior soul wing. Do you like that, don't you? Amy's been playing the piano for us in nursing homes. You have another song this week? Just play the same old ones. She knows a couple. We'll use them. All right. Also, back to the negative. When you come upstairs after break, after lunch, early in the morning, when you first come up for the day to start, you go to your office, you stand at attention, and you do not talk. It is not a time for talk, especially after lunch and breaks. I've been noticing this. Everybody comes upstairs and ha ha ha, la di da, till Mr. O comes up there. It's a time to stand and be quiet, be silent. We will be issuing the appropriate number of demerits for those infractions. All right, also, boy, I got a lot of stuff here, don't I? Also, clothing. There has been a tremendous amount of clothing we've been accumulating around the building. I have a collection here. I have a bag, clothing. Did you collect all this? I don't know where this came from. I have an old bag of clothing. I believe there's plenty more over in the gym. I've got shirts, skirts. Somebody lost their pants. Got some shoes here. Somebody decided they wanted to stay the night. So the building is not the place to leave that. The building is not the place to leave your clothes. If you do need to hang something up, use the back coat rack. Don't hang things up here. You're not really supposed to be much in this lobby anyway. So, word to the wise. Anything that's left here after Friday, we're just going to either sell it at an auction, dispose of it, have a rummage sale. We're going to get rid of it. And if it's here on Friday evening when I leave, anything that's here immediately becomes property of the school. If you want it back, if we have an auction, you'll have to buy it. Okay? Word to the wise. Okay, I'll tell you about my other jobs once I get into the sermon today. I have more to tell you about. Also, over in the sports room, where all the basketballs, footballs are, we're going to lock that up, aren't we? All right, that equipment will be for PE purposes only. If you want basketball, football, bring your own. Okay, I believe we have a special, right? We have a special, and we'll have a sermon.
The trusting heart to Jesus clings, nor any ill forebodes. But at the cross of Calvary sings, praise God for lifted loads. Singing I go a long west road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I go a long west road, for Jesus has lifted my load. He tells me of my Father's love, and ever slumbering eye, my everlasting King above will all my needs supply. Singing I go along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I go along life's road, for Jesus has lifted my load. When to the throne of God I flee, I find the promise true, the mighty arms upholding me will bear my burdens too. Singing I go along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I go along life's road, for Jesus has lifted my load.
Announcements were especially long today, so I'm going to have to hurry. All right, I promised you I'd tell you about a few more of my jobs. Okay, I hate to dig up my past, but I feel that so that you'll get to know me and earn my respect and feel that you feel close to me, I feel I should tell you about my background. One time I got a job as an executioner in a state prison. Okay, they put me in charge of the gallows, but they took me off of that because I just couldn't get the hang of it. So then they sent me over to the electric chair, but I couldn't handle that either because I never learned how to switch it. Anyway, so then, well, they fired me from there. I just couldn't get it. So then I went down to the employment office and they sent me out to work for a tree surgeon. I worked there for about a month, but I quit because he just put me in charge of a branch office. So another job I got after that is I got a job answering the telephone. I worked for this big executive and he gave me a desk and a telephone. He said, your job is to answer the telephone. It rings, you take the calls, find out, you know, what it's for, answer the telephone. So the first day on the job, the phone rang. Picked up the phone, listened for a few seconds. I said, it sure is, and I hung up. Phone rang again. Picked it up again. Listened for a minute. I said, that's right, it sure is. Hung up the phone. Phone rang again. Picked it up. Listened for a minute. You're right. It sure is. Hung up. Well, my boss was sitting at his desk, and he said, no, wait a minute. He said, what's going on? What's the phone call all about? I said, that's just some kind of a prank phone call. Some nut keeps calling and says, long distance from California. And I say, it sure is. All right. Open your Bibles. I'll redeem something out of the service. Yes, watch. Your Bibles, Luke chapter 15. Some of this material will be familiar to you. I used some of this in a Sunday school class Sunday morning. I filled in for Brother Cough. That wouldn't be respectful. I'm going to talk this morning about my favorite biography. There are several biographies in the Bible. The Bible is full of biographies. Many men in the Bible are given a one-sentence or a one-line biography. For example, Abraham was called the friend of God. How'd you like to have a biography written about you? Have someone call you the friend of God. Moses was called, God called Moses, my servant. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Moses was also called the man whom the Lord knew face to face. Several biographies we find in the Bible. Aaron was called the anointed high priest. Joseph was called the dreamer. Isaac was called the son of promise. Jacob was called the supplanter, which means the crook or the crooked one. One who tries to trick someone, the trickster. Joshua was called the servant of the Lord. Saul was said of Saul that he was head and shoulders above all Israel. Elisha was always referred to as the man of God. Samuel was called the faithful priest. Elijah was called the prophet of Samaria. Of Jehu, it was said, he destroyed Baal out of Israel. Solomon was called the wisest man. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. Luke was called the beloved physician. All these one-sentence biographies were given in the Bible. John was called the disciple whom Jesus loved. Paul, it was said of Paul that he fought the good fight. John the Baptist. Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest of all that are born of women. Of Nathanael, Jesus said, "Here is an Israelite in whom there is no guile." I wonder what your biography would say. If we were to write your biography and just give one line, or maybe to write the entire story of your life in a book, and we were had to put a title on the cover, what would that one line be? The one thing that sums up your life. Of Jesus, it was said, he went about doing good. That characterized his life. He went about doing good. Hudson Taylor, I have a book on my shelf. I went through my shelf with the biographies that I have. Hudson Taylor was called God's man in China. D.L. Moody was called the greatest evangelist of the 19th century. Spurgeon was called the 19th century's mightiest pen. John R. Rice was called the 20th century's mightiest pen. R. A. Torrey was called the apostle of certainty. What if your biography could be compressed into one line? Would we, like George Washington, say he was the father of his country, or Abraham Lincoln was called the great emancipator? What if we had just one line to sum up your life? I think of Matt, a gifted young man.
Doesn't that sound good? A gifted young man?
His mother thinks so anyway. If we were a biography of Mary Blanchett, we could call it Mary Blanchett, the shrinking violet. What if we had to write a biography about you? What would it say? There are several biographies in the Bible that I like and that I would like to have maybe on my tombstone or on my biography someday if I ever do anything worth writing about. But the favorite biography of mine in the Bible we find in Luke chapter 15. There are several characters in this story. It's the story of the prodigal son. I don't know if I'll take the time to read the whole story. But we'll be looking at several portions of this story. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11, we have the story of the prodigal son. There are several characters in this story that we are given biographies of, just a little one-line biography. The first character I see in this story is the father. Begins, it says, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living." Now, what if we had to write a biography of this man? Well, first of all, we have to say that he was a man of wealth. In verse 17, we see that he had servants. The son said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare?" He had many servants, and his servants were well cared for. Those servants had plenty of food. In fact, they had enough food to spare. So he was a man of wealth. Even his hired servants had food to spare. He was a man of compassion in verse 20. The Bible says, when the prodigal son was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Here was a man who had so much compassion that even though his son had taken half of his inheritance, taken it to a far country and wasted it in riotous living, when he decided to come home, the father welcomed him back with open arms and actually ran down the road to meet him. Here was a man of compassion. Also, the Bible says, and this I think would be the biography of this man, it says he divided unto them his living. He had a tremendous amount of wealth, but the one thing that characterized the one thing that characterized his life is that when he came to a point in his life where his sons requested their inheritance, he divided unto them his living. That's the one thing the Bible tells us about this man. He divided unto them his living. I see another character in this story. In verse 23, we see the fatted calf. I see three things about the fatted calf. Number one, he was fat. Amen? He was fat. Well, why was he fat? Because he was prepared. He was being prepared for that banquet when the son finally would come home. So he was a prepared calf. Number two, he was killed. Not only was he fat, but he was killed. Now, in order for him to be killed, he had to surrender to the will of his master. It's a pretty good biography, isn't it? He was prepared for his life's purpose, and he surrendered to his master. And number three, we find the fatted calf was eaten. He was fat, that shows that he was prepared for his purpose. He was killed, that shows that he was surrendered to his master. And he was eaten, that shows that he was a blessing to others.
How'd you like to have a biography like that?
Okay, let's leave the fatted calf behind. And let's look into the younger brother. This is the one we hear the most about. We've all heard sermons about the prodigal son, about how he came to his father one day. Maybe he was sitting on a motorcycle and he said, "Hey, Dad, I want my bread, man. I want to take my money. I want to go have some fun, man. This farm is a drag, man." We've all heard the stories about the prodigal son, how he went off to the far country and lived a riotous, wicked life and finally came back and was received back with open arms and the party was thrown and he had a big time. But there's one line here that I think would be called the prodigal son's biography. Now, this certainly is not my favorite biography in the Bible. In fact, this is one of the worst biographies of any character in the Bible. Look at verse 13, Luke chapter 15. I'm going to spend some time on this, so we're going to have to hurry. The Bible says, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And here's his biography. And there he wasted his substance with riotous living. His biography was the man who wasted his substance. Now, what do I mean when I say he wasted his substance? His father had a great amount of money, a great inheritance to give to each of his sons. Now, if you'll notice, he didn't just give an inheritance to the younger son. The Bible says he divided unto them his living. He gave half to the younger son. He gave part to the older son. The older son had his money. The younger son had his money. He had a lifetime supply. That should have been enough money to last him for his entire life. He should have taken that money, invested it, saved it, for the time that he was supposed to use it. But he decided, no, I'm going to use it up. Right now, I've got a lifetime supply, but I want to use it up. You know, God has given you a lifetime supply of experiences that you are supposed to enjoy throughout your life. And God expects you to use your entire life using up those things that He gives you to enjoy. For example, starting school. Every little child, before he starts school, looks forward to starting school. That's a big event in life. That's something we're supposed to look forward to. That's something that we all, at one time, look forward to. Now, it got old real fast after the first week or two. It got real old. But starting school is something that God has placed in your life as something that you're supposed to enjoy at a certain time. Now, I've heard on the news and read in the paper about these parents that decide they want their children to be great achievers. So what they do is they send their kids to school when they're 2 and 3 years old and they get them started and learning how to read and learning how to do arithmetic. And by the time they're 6 or 7 years old, they've got a high school education and they go off to college. And that's not the time for it. There's a time in your life you should start school. Other pleasures that God has given you to enjoy in your life. Riding a bicycle. Driving a car, graduating from high school, dating, going to college, getting married, buying a new car, buying a new house. God has given you.
Okay, it's like this. Here's your life. You start out on your life, taking a journey. God expects you to take that journey all the way through your life, all the way over here until you die. Now, along that journey, God has placed little packages for you to enjoy. You go along the road of life. You start school. It's a whole package that God has given you. It's something you can enjoy when you get to it. Okay, you go down the road a little bit, and here's another little package God has given you. Riding a bicycle. Learning to drive a car. And you take these little things and you enjoy them. But what some people say aside, I'm right here in my road of life. Instead of looking at what God has placed for me right here, I ignore that. I'm looking way down the road. Something else I'd like to have. For example, what did the prodigal son do? He had a lifetime supply of money. He could have spread that all out. He could have invested it, lived off of it, enjoyed it. It would have grown. And when he was an old man, he still would have had money. He still would have been able to enjoy the substance of his life. The Bible says he wasted his substance. He was at about this point in his life. And what did he do? He ran ahead. He gathered up all the things he was supposed to have for his entire life. He brought them all back to here. He used them all up. Just throw them up and had a big party. He used all up. He used all of his money up. And the rest of his life, all those things that were waiting for him were all used up. And now his life is one of emptiness.
How does that apply to us?
None of us has a lifetime supply of money and a big inheritance that we've been given. But God has given us a lot of things. I mentioned starting school. I heard a story on the radio, Paul Harvey commentary. He told a story about a young man whose father was a college professor. This was many, many years ago, back around the turn of the century. The boy's father was a professional educator, and he wanted to experiment with his son to find out exactly what this boy could learn if he was if there were no restrictions on his learning, if he would just learn all day long, every day. So he took the boy when he was about 2 years old and started teaching this boy. He taught him math and science and foreign languages. And by the time this boy was 4 and 5 years old, he could speak several foreign languages. He could do complicated mathematical problems. And his brain was just so full and of knowledge. And by the time the boy was 10 or 11 years old, he had finished his high school requirements, and he was accepted. He passed the entrance exam to go to, I think it was Harvard Law School. And by the time he was 12, 13 years old, he was graduated from Harvard Law School with a law degree. Well, the story ends right there, as far as we know. But Paul Harvey, this news commentator, did some study to find out whatever became of this young man who had taken an entire lifetime of education and crammed it into a few short years. This young man, 13 or 14 years old, he spent a couple of years going around to all the different colleges and lecturing on law. And then he got tired of that. By the time he was about 16 years old, he began to wonder what the rest of the world was like. He had spent his entire life reading books, studying in classrooms. Began to wonder what the rest of the world was like. And evidently he had some kind of a nervous breakdown, something went wrong upstairs in his brain, and he spent the rest of, he died at the age of 35, I think. But from the time he was about 16 years old, he spent the rest of his life doing nothing but riding streetcars in San Francisco and collecting little streetcar tokens. He spent nearly 20 years just riding around on streetcars and collecting the tokens. And the only book that this brilliant, educated person ever wrote was a book on collections of streetcar tokens. Now, why did that happen? He had taken his entire lifetime of education and crammed it into a few short years. He wasted his entire experience in just a few short years. Things that he should have waited for, things that he should have looked forward to, he used them all up just like that. And he became more or less a vegetable. Something went wrong, and he had a very unbalanced, very unnatural life. What about riding a bike? When I was about 7, 8 years old, maybe a little bit younger than that, I wanted to ride a bike. My brother could ride a bike, and I thought I wanted to ride a bike too. I had a little tricycle I used to ride around on, and I thought, I don't want to ride a tricycle anymore. Time to ride a bike. I want to be a bike rider. So I got my bike. Took the training wheels off of it. Asked my brother, now, how do you ride this thing? It's real easy. All you do is push on the pedals. Stay straight up and keep your balance. And when you want to turn, you just turn the handlebars. When you go this way, you turn this way. When you go this way, you turn that way. So I thought, well, that sounds easy enough. So I got the bike, rode it up on the driveway, fell down a lot of times. Finally got where I knew my balance. Okay, so I took the bike out on the road. I thought, this is great. I'm riding a bicycle on the road for the first time. Got going as fast as I could. I pumped the pedals faster and faster and faster and faster. And I came to the driveway, and I thought, okay, now I want to turn into the driveway. I was probably doing 25 miles an hour. As fast as I could possibly pedal, probably doing 25 miles an hour. Here comes the driveway. I thought, okay, time to go in the driveway. Now all I got to do is turn the driveway, turn the handlebars, and I'll go right in the driveway. Well, I found out that when you go 25 miles an hour and you turn the handlebars on a bike, you don't necessarily make a nice smooth turn. Well, I went end over end and in the ditch. Now what happened? I wasn't ready to ride my bike on the road yet. I should have still been riding my tricycle or riding around with training wheels until I was ready for that bike ride. What about driving a car? In Michigan, where I grew up, you got your driver's license on your 16th birthday. And every young person looks forward to the 16th birthday, because when you're 16, it's your birthday, you get your driver's license, you get all your birthday presents. And boy, it's just really the greatest day of any young person's life. You get your driver's license, you're 16, all in one day. Well, we had a little bit of a different situation in my house. My grandfather had tuberculosis, and the last few months of his life, he lived in our house. And every day, my grandfather, he had tuberculosis, emphysema, and cancer of the throat. He was really in very, very bad shape. By the time he moved in to live with us, he already had a little tracheotomy tube where they cut the throat for a plastic tube in there. Well, he was in really pretty bad shape, and he had to go to the hospital every day to get radiation treatments. He'd go in, and they would shoot some radioactivity into him, try to kill the cancer. Well, school was about to start. I was not yet 16, but the only drivers in my house were my father and my brother. My father had to start work as he was a school teacher, so he couldn't bring my grandfather to the hospital every day. And my brother was going off to college. My mom didn't drive, so we needed a driver in my house. I went down to the driver's license place and asked him if there was any way that I could get a special permission to get my driver's license early so that I could bring my grandfather to the hospital. Well, they said, okay, we'll do it. So I got my driver's license about 4 or 5 months before my 16th birthday. Now, when my 16th birthday came along, it was no big deal. It was already gone. The thrill was gone. I had looked forward to that 16th birthday and getting my driver's license for years and years. But I got my driver's license early. I used that pleasure up before I was supposed to. And when I got to my 16th birthday, it was just an empty feeling, no big deal. Okay, what about graduation? Graduation is from high school. It's something that you should wait for until you're probably 17 or 18 years old. One of the weaknesses of ACE school is that if you're really diligent and really whip through all your paces, it's possible for you to finish all your academic work by the time you're 14 or 15. I have actually seen students from ACE schools finish up all their paces and go to college when they're 15 years old. And they're just not ready for that yet.
That's something in your path of life. That God has placed on your path. Now, why did He give you everything right away? Because He knows there are many things you're not ready for until you get there. Going along your life, get about 13, 14 years old, you decide, hey, I want to go to college, graduate from high school. You reach out, you pull that back here, enjoy it now. You get there, it's all gone. And you really, you won't get the proper enjoyment out of it here. Not only will you neglect some of the things you were supposed to be enjoying here, but you won't have that when you get there. You won't be able to properly enjoy it here like you could have if you'd waited until you were there. Is that clear?
I thought so. Anyway. All right, what about dating? Dating is something that not only you should wait for till it's time, but I have a philosophy of dating. I believe, now most of you won't need to worry about this. Until you get off to college. Store this away somewhere in your filing cabinet. When you get off to college, use this. It's good stuff. When you go to college, now this is directed primarily to the guys. The girls, look for a guy who does this. When you get to college, and you're going to date the girl, what you do is you don't start off with a big, exciting date right away. You do little things. For example, I knew a guy who had a different girl. He had a new girlfriend about once every other week. And boy, every time he found a new girlfriend, boy, she was the one. She's the one I'm going to marry. She's the one. So right away, first thing, he'd go up and say, hi, what's your name? She'd tell him her name. Says, here, here's a dozen roses. And he'd do that right away. Have a big, you know, take her out to a steak dinner, give her a dozen roses, and buy her a ring, and give her a class ring, and tell her he loves her all the first date. Well, that's, you know, that's a lot of fun, but what are you going to do on the next day? There's nothing left. All those things should be spread out in your relationship as you're dating. For example, when I was dating my wife, first of all, I asked her if I could sit with her in chapel or carry her books out to her bus or something. Well, she said no. That's another story. Okay, but I didn't ask her the first date if I could take her out for steak dinner and buy her a dozen roses and give her a ring and tell her I love her and everything all the first date. First of all, I asked if I could carry her books out to the bus. Okay, well, I enjoyed that.
She
finally let me do it. And she enjoyed that. It was something we had never done before. It was better than anything we had ever done together before. We'd never done anything together before. Okay, but it was good. We enjoyed it. Okay, the next time I asked if I could sit with her in chapel. Well, that was good. We enjoyed that. It was better than anything we'd ever done before together, because all I ever did before was carry books out to the bus. No big deal. But we enjoyed that, and we enjoyed sitting in chapel together. And then I asked her if we could eat lunch in the dining hall together. Ooh, big deal, you know. It was free. It didn't cost me nothing. Remember that. Remember that. So we went down to the dining hall, ate lunch together, and gave us something to talk about, too. See, the first time, carried a book out to the bus. You don't have to have much to talk about. You just say, oh, he's a nice book.
You know, he's a nice book. By the time you get to the bus, then you've gone through all the books, and you can just say goodbye.
You don't have to worry about what to say. Okay, then you sit in chapel. You don't have to say nothing because you're just sitting there listening to the preacher anyway. You don't have to talk about anything. That takes a lot of burden off. And then you go to lunch, then you have something more to talk about. You talk about the food. I think the first time we went out to eat in the dining hall, we had chop suey. So we talked about chop suey.
Yeah, good chop suey, isn't it? Oh, yeah, good stuff. What do you got for dessert over there? I got peaches. I got peaches, too. Everybody in the dining hall's got peaches.
Gave us something to talk about, but it was better than anything we had ever done before. So we enjoyed it. We hadn't done it much before, but it was better. And then I decided I'd write her a note. Oh, wrote a note. Hi. Did you know why the chicken crossed the street? Get to the other side. Sincerely, Don. Okay? Stuck in the mailbox. She got the note. They didn't tell her, you know, I think you're sweet. I think you're nice. It's just a dumb little note. But it was better than anything she had ever gotten before, so she enjoyed it. Is this making sense? It's good stuff. Really, I wish I could have taught a lot of other guys in the dorm. They really messed up a lot. I had a guy, he had it. Every month he had a new girl that was the one. I mean, he was going to marry her. Did he ever get married?
He finally got married, I guess.
Girls got sick of us. But, okay, then I'd write her a note, tell her a joke or something. Then I'd write her a note, put a candy bar in it, tape a candy bar on it. Well, that was better than the one she had before. It was better than anything she ever had before, so she enjoyed it. It's the same type thing, and you do that, and on and on, it gets better and better, and you save that stuff. We had to save that. I started dating her when I was starting college, and I wanted to wait until we'd been in college for 4 years or so to try to get us both graduated before we got married. So I wanted to spread it out over 4 years. Now, that takes some time. That takes some thinking. You have to think of a lot of interesting things to do to fill up the time between the first time you say hi and the time you get married. You have to figure out a lot of things there to keep it growing. Because if it ever quits growing, okay, suppose the first year. Told her I loved her. Told her I wanted to marry her. Okay, here we are. We're up here the first year. And here's where we're going to have to be when we get married. Just above that. Well, then we've got to spread this out over 3 years. And usually it's very dull, very boring, and a couple breaks. Up and they never get married. Maybe miss God's will for their life because they were stupid. So that's what you should do in dating. Okay, that was free. Didn't have to pay any extra for that. Okay, what about marriage? Wait till you finish college to get married. I had a friend in high school. None of you would know him. Name was Jim Wilson. And he wanted to get married. He was. Sophomore or junior in high school, and the girl that he was dating was a freshman in high school. He said, "Boy, I think we ought to get married. Boy, I've prayed about it. You know, that's a good one too. I've prayed about it. You know why most Christian young people do stupid things? Because they pray about it. Well, if he had spent a little bit more time praying about something else, and spent a little more time listening to what the preacher told him he ought to have done, he would have stayed out of trouble. But he got married when he was like a sophomore, junior in high school. She was a freshman in high school. He was all excited. He was in our church. He was called to preach. He was going to go off to Bible college someday. Well, I got a letter from my mom about 3 weeks ago, and they said, we saw Jim Wilson the other day. And I wondered how he was doing, you know, because he was always going to be going to go off to college, become a preacher. And what's he doing now? Well, now he's got about five kids. He's living in a trailer. He's big and fat. His kids are sick. His wife is sick. And they're living in a dumpy little trailer in a dirt lot somewhere, and he's never going to amount to anything for God because he wasn't willing to wait until it was time. He wasted his substance with riotous living, you might say. He waited. If he had waited until it was time for him to get married, if he was okay,
I'd like to get married in high school. But there's some things I need to enjoy. You know, there's things you can enjoy in high school that you can never enjoy anywhere else. And after you're out of high school, if you didn't take advantage of what you had in high school, you'll never be able to go back.
I'm going to enjoy.
Don't have any desire to go back to the dorms. It's fun while it lasted, but I was glad to see you go. But I can honestly say that when I lived in the dormitories in college, I really enjoyed it. I had a good time because I decided I was going to enjoy it. I said, this is what God has given me. This time in my life, I'm going to enjoy it, by gum. So I did. I think you can do that with your life, too. All right? Wait till you finish college to get married. Preacher tell you the same thing. Buying a new car. If you had a chance
to
get a new car, if somebody could die and leave you
$100,000,
and you could say, wow, my first
car
would be Fiero, or Corvette,
or
what do you call it, Mr. 2?
Something
like that, MR2.
Like
that. Boy, that'd be my first car. Boy, as soon as I get my driver's license, hop behind the wheel, and here it is. You know, that's not a very smart idea. You know why? Let me tell you about the first car I ever had.
First car I ever had
was a 1968 Plymouth Fury convertible with a push-button automatic transmission. Didn't have a shifter on the floor. Didn't have a shifter on the column. It had little buttons over here, just like the radio has. Push the button. You want to go forward, you push. The drive button. You want to go in reverse, push the reverse button. Put it in neutral, you push the neutral button. And it had little lights behind there. You turn the headlights on, the little buttons all light up with neat at night. And it was a convertible. The convertible top worked about half the time. You'd be going down the road and it would start raining. You push the little button. We fixed the motor so the convertible top would come up. It leaks fluid. It was a hydraulic system. So the top would get about halfway up and the rain's coming down. The top stops right about here. All the guys got to get off. Up on the top. Get it locked down. We had a lot of fun with that car. That car didn't have an exhaust system.
Didn't have a muffler.
So we put a straight pipe on it.
Straight out the back.
And we found out that if you're going down the road, if you turn the key off,
the
engine will die,
but the carburetor will still be stuck in gas,
and it'll shove all those gas fumes right out the tailpipe.
Well, that's the end of the cassette tape. It only lasts 45 minutes, and it didn't get recorded onto the other side of the cassette. This is Don Osawarty speaking in 2012. I preached that sermon over 25 years ago in 1986, and it was kind of a trip down memory lane to find this old cassette and to re-record it with the modern technology. The other voice on this cassette was Keith Harrison. He was the assistant pastor and youth director of Faith Baptist Church in Bourbonnais at that time. We worked together. I was school principal. And he later became a missionary in Argentina. And after that, a pastor in Aurora, Illinois. I am now a missionary in Russia. I won't take the time to tell you the end of that story about gas fumes coming out the tailpipe. Suffice it to say, it had to do with explosions and loud noises and things that are probably illegal, dangerous, and better not repeated. I regret that I was not able to offer you the end of the sermon. The title of the sermon was My Favorite Biography. I talked about the different biographies in the story of the prodigal son. I talked about the father. I talked about the fatted calf. I talked about the prodigal son himself. But since we couldn't offer you the end of the sermon, you're probably wondering, who is my favorite biography in the Bible? Well, at the time I preached this, the thought was that my favorite biography in the story was the older son. Of course, the whole point of the parable that Jesus told was to rebuke the Pharisees. They were represented by the older son. They should have been rejoicing when the publicans and the sinners came to Jesus Christ, but like the older son in the story of the prodigal, they complained. They did not feel that the sinners deserved come back to the Father. And Jesus told the story specifically to rebuke them. However, the older son in the parable has a wonderful biography. And the point I was making to these young people was, this is a great biography that every young person would do well to try to copy. Let me read you what the Bible says about this older son and what his biography was. Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son, in verse 28, was angry and would not go in to the feast, and his father came out and entreated him. And in verse 29, and he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. There's the biography of the older son. He served his father all the many years of his life. He had never gone out into sin. He had never wasted his substance. And he always obeyed his father. He said, Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. The father gave him a remarkable answer. He said, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. There's another part of the biography. The older son still had his portion of the inheritance. I told the young people it would be a great biography if it could be said about them that they always lived for the Lord, that they never disobeyed their parents, that they had not wasted the opportunities and advantages that the Lord had given them, and that all that they were given, they were still able to make use of. Well, I hope that old sermon was a blessing to you. God bless you.